So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up.
Is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2014 study through 1st and 2nd Peter, titled Living Hope. For more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Heavenly Father, I just come before you as your vessel, Lord. I just ask that you would empty me of myself and just fill me to overflowing with you, God. I pray that your words would be the only ones that are spoken forth. And I just pray that you would soften our hearts right now, God, to receive from you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I used to teach kindergarten and first grade at Maranatha Christian Academy, my director, Linda Huffman, always taught us when you're, Linda Huffman, whenever you are teaching your kids a new concept, you want to tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them what you told them. And so I was asked to do the tell them what she told you thing. So we were never allowed to call her she in our house, though. It was mom. If we ever were like, well, she said, and dad was like, uh-uh. So we'd get busted for that. So I get to tell you what my mom told you. I get to do the overview. And I do have to say that I would literally not be here today if it wasn't for the encouragement, well, the Lord, but the encouragement of my mom and my sister and my dad and Andrea and my husband staying up very late with me last night and really helping me through this because I just wouldn't be here. So props to my husband who's taking me out tonight after this to celebrate. But how many of you guys are checklist people? Raise your hand high. Be proud. Be proud. Checklist people out there. Woo! I'm a huge checklist person. I've got my daily checklist. I've got my weekly goals. I've got my annual goals. And all these things don't get checked off all the time. There's no way possible. But if you've ever gone on a family vacation, even if you weren't the mom, maybe you were the kid, doesn't the role of all of the packing usually go to the mom? Yes. And so the only way that I could figure out to not forget all the snacks I was going to need, I have a gluten intolerant daughter, so all the gluten-free things in case at the hotel they don't have gluten-free waffles or something, what everybody else is having, and all the clothes, and if there's going to be a pool there, we need some pool things, and we need some sunscreen, and we need this, and we need that. And just, I think it's already been 3 weeks ago, some friends of ours take us to Angels baseball spring training every year. Such a blessing. But we went there, and so I have my checklist, and I had to tick off everything that was on that list, or else I would have forgotten something very, very important. And as I look through 1st and 2nd Peter, I see that Peter is pointing to the truth that Jesus is coming, and that we're to live in a way that glorifies him. And so I kind of went through and made a checklist of 8 reminders Peter gives us so that we can be prepared for Christ's return. So there's 8 chapters. So you guessed it, 8 chapters, 8 reminders. So we're going to look through those reminders and make our little checklist. Our first reminder, if we're going to be ready for Christ's return, we need to view trials in the light of eternity. We need to view trials in the light of eternity. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And when you look up incorruptible, what's it say? It says it cannot be perverted or bribed. It will not dissolve, disintegrate, or decay. And if you've ever received an inheritance from someone in your family and say maybe bought a house recently or something like that, you realize how quickly that inheritance is gone. I mean, it's invested in your house, but that money is gone. But we have an inheritance that will never, never fade away. And in the light of that eternal inheritance, he tells us in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." This life has trials. I mean, there's no going around that. Some of you are in them right now. Some of you have just come through them, and all of us are going to have more. Sorry. But two things that I noticed from this verse about trials is that they're for a little while. In the light of eternity, it's for a little while. Verse 24 says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of God endures what? Forever. And one thing that my mom will always say is, it came to pass, it didn't come to stay. And if you've been around her long enough, she's probably said it to you when you're like, oh man, I can't do this. It came to pass, it didn't come to stay. And the second thing I see is that they're on a need-be basis. It says, if need be, you're going to go through this. And you're thinking, why do I need this? Are you kidding me right now? Verse 7 says why we need it, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I love that Jaleesa, is it Jaleesa? Did I say it right? Yes. Sang that song. He loves us. Oh, I love that song so much. But that line caught me tonight that says, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. It's like your afflictions become nothing in the light of eternity, thinking, you know what? This is for a little while. God sees a reason through this. So our first reminder, if we're going to be ready for Christ's return, is to view present trials in the light of eternity, that they're for a little while. They're needed to glorify God and to purify my faith, and it's governed by God. As my mom says, nothing's a surprise to him. So that's our first reminder. Our second reminder, if we're going to be ready for Christ's return, is if we fail to thrive, we let evil survive. If we fail to thrive, we let evil survive. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, I have three little ones, 7, 6, and 4, but my first baby, Abby, when she was born, before she was born, of course, my first baby, I read everything there was to read about babies and mommies, and I talked to everybody that I knew. And so I knew going into it, you're supposed to nurse if you can nurse. And, you know, we went to her first baby doctor visit, and the doctor said, you need to supplement, because I was apparently making skim milk or something like that. But, and I was like, well, I read that you're not supposed to. I didn't say this to her, and I'm like, I'm changing doctors. And my total pride, I was like, she just doesn't like skinny babies. I'm not doing it. And I, you know, took, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did this. But I switched doctors, and so I go, by the time I went to see the other doctor, she had lost weight. And the doctor said, if we don't get her, you know, fattened up a little bit, it's going to be failure to thrive, they call it. And I just like burst into tears. I'm the worst mother in all the world. This is my first baby, and I'm refusing to feed her. She's hungry. And I look back at her little pictures in her little scrapbook at this little skinny first month of life, and like, she was starving. But I mean, at the end of the day, my other three kids, by like 3 to 6 months, I had to supplement anyway, and they're fine. I mean, they all have three arms, but they're totally fine. Other than that, they made it through. But babies must have milk to grow, right? And the New Living Translation, I love how it says, when it says desire the pure milk of the word, the NLT says cry out for it. Now, if you've ever walked by the nursery or worked in the nursery, you've heard a hungry baby. They cry out for pure milk. They cry out for food. We need to desire and cry out for and be hungry for the pure milk of the word. Do you run to it, not only in crisis, but daily being nourished by the pure milk of the word? We need it to thrive. We fail to thrive when we let evil survive, when we don't lay aside all these actions in verse 1, showing malice, active intent to harm others, being deceitful, not flat out lying, but deceitful, like to fool or to trick or to hide something. There's a lady who I heard on Focus on the Family. Her name's Mary Hunt, and she's like a financial guru now. But she, for the first 10 years of her marriage, she hid tens of thousands of dollars in debt from her husband that she had built up all by herself. They lost their house. I believe she said they lost their house, and they eventually built it up. They, you know, paid off all their debt. And now she's out there warning people, this is how we live. This is how we are good stewards of our money. So something like that is deceitful, hiding things from people. We want to lay aside all hypocrisy, showy, empty displays of religion. We stand here and we lift our hands in worship here in the house of God, but when we go home, we raise our hands in anger toward our children or our spouses. We need to make sure that we are not living in hypocrisy. We need to lay aside all envy, the resentment against another person's success. And this is where I am constantly challenged. And this is why I'm rarely on Instagram, and I'm rarely on Pinterest, and I'm rarely on Facebook. Because when I start scrolling through all my friends, and I'm like, oh, they got a new kitchen remodel. That's nice. Or, you know, like, oh, look at the cute clothes they're making for their kids. Oh, look at their organic garden. They're so amazing. And, you know, I just start like, so I'm like, you know what? Why can't I just rejoice with those who rejoice? Like Romans 12 tells us to do, rejoice with your friends. She's so gifted. She makes homemade things. I'm so proud of her. I'm so glad that they were blessed with the finances to get a remodel. But all that to say, that's what I'm still working on. So laying aside all envy, laying aside all evil speaking, unkind speech, ask yourself, is it kind? Is it helpful? Before you open your mouth. These things of the flesh war against our souls, it says. We want the Lord to find us thriving and growing in his image. Yes? Yes. So our second reminder, if we fail to thrive, we let evil survive. Jeff helped me with that one. That's why it rhymes. But our third reminder, if we're going to be ready for Christ's return, we need to seek peace and pursue it. We need to seek peace and pursue it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Actually, let's start in verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And when I did this little portion of scripture in my homework, I got spanked by God, because the night before I was reviling to a friend of mine and to my husband about another sister in the Lord. Unbelievable. But I was like, oh my goodness. Well, as I'm doing my homework, I'm looking through, I'm like, oh, I'm pretty kind. I'm compassionate. I love my brothers. I probably don't revile. What's the reviling mean anyway? And so I look it up to speak abusively about another. And I'm like, well, abusively, that's a bit harsh. But I look up abusively, and dictionary.com gives you a couple different definitions. One of them said to speak insultingly, harshly, and unjustly to or about. Oh no. And this person wasn't even reviling me. Like, it wasn't even evil for evil. It was just me being evil. And it was terrible. And I was suffering because my little, you know, tongue lashing had set off a little bit of a chain reaction where I may have to confront this situation. And I was like, God, please work it out for me. And by his grace, he was so gracious to me. And it was almost like, this is your last chance. You know what I mean? I was like, thank you so much. But Peter tells us, how much harder would it be when someone is reviling you to in turn give them what? Blessing. Bless those who curse you. But Peter said that we're called to it. We all share this calling to seek peace and pursue it. What if we all asked ourselves, is what I'm about to say, everything in verse 8, compassionate, loving, tenderhearted, is it courteous? I love how the NIV says humble for courteous, because in my experience, when I have spoken rudely about somebody, you know, the whole Pinterest, Instagram thing, is because of my pride. I want somebody else to look worse than me. Either I think I'm better than them, or I want somebody else to think I'm better than them. So what if everybody on earth walked around seeking peace and pursuing it? What if tomorrow everybody on this planet sought peace and pursued it? We wouldn't have broken homes. We wouldn't have broken lives. You know, I just can't wait for the Lord to come. And we live in a place where there is constant peace. So reminder number 3 is to seek peace and pursue it. Our fourth reminder, if we're going to be ready for Christ's return, we need to be mindful of how we treat others. We need to be mindful of how we treat others. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And verse 11 says that in all things, God may be glorified. So these two things stand out to me: to be mindful that you show love, verse 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another. If we love fervently, we can look past the sin to the sinner, like Christ did for us. He looked at us. He looked past our sin and he loved us. He loves us. He loves us, like we sang. And we need to do that for other people. And it, the thing that just comes to mind for me is Refuge Long Beach. They're meeting at the school there, and they have some people that are coming to their church that are not, that are living in a lifestyle, not walking with the Lord, but they are loving those people. And those people are coming, and I pray that they continue to come, that the Lord would just rescue them. And the second thing is to be mindful that we should, that we show hospitality without grumbling. And when I was looking at this, the night before, again, the Lord speaking to my heart, the night before I was like, I just probably don't have the gift of hospitality, you know, because I don't want everybody over at my house. And I do, like at the end of the day, I love having friends and family over and stuff like that. But then I was like, oh, this isn't really a suggestion. This was kind of a command for all of us. You know, it was like, no, be hospitable and do it for his glory. And then I think about Refuge Long Beach again. You know what they do before their service every Sunday? They make breakfast for everybody who comes. So Andrea Langham, usually on Saturday, is at Costco buying vats of pancake mix or, you know, whatever they're having that day, biscuits and gravy and stuff like that. And they're showing hospitality for his glory. Those who love and show hospitality to will also glorify God and prayerfully spend eternity with him. I just heard a story on Family Life today about the resurrection eggs. Have you guys seen those? The resurrection eggs. It's like, you know, a dozen of little plastic eggs. They're all numbered. And in each egg has a little piece of the Easter story. Like one of them has a nail in it. One of them has like a little donkey, I think. And this lady had decided to do an Easter party for her neighborhood, not kids, just like everybody in the neighborhood, and just said, you know, bring a treat and we're going to do a little game. And so she had everybody. Oh, and she had a neighbor. They had just moved there. She had a neighbor who, once he found out she was a Christian, was like, no. You know, I think they had, the last thing he said was very mean to her and walked away, but she invited him. And he came, and she had a little basket of numbers, and everybody drew out a number, whatever number you got, that's the egg you opened. And then she had a verse that went with the egg. And the one that he got was Doubting Thomas. And 2 weeks later, he came back and she prayed with him to receive the Lord. And he was like, you planted that for me. I know you planted it for me, but she said no. And that's what it's all about. Show hospitality, show love. So reminder four is to be mindful of how we treat others. Our fifth reminder, if we're going to be ready for Christ's return, we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And of course, the first thing I think of is the Maranatha song that I grew up singing, cast all my cares upon, you know, and it's such a song of comfort to me, and it still is. But as I studied this, I thought in context, it's also a way to be humble, because Peter is talking about submitting to one another. And I thought, when I think I'm wrong, right, when I, of course, not wrong, when I think I'm right and everybody else is wrong, I shouldn't run and revile or backbite my friend or my ministry leader or whoever is wrong in my eyes. I need to cast my care upon the Lord. And I need to, when it says cast, meaning throw away, leave it at his feet. Don't tell him about it and then run and mope and complain to your friends about it as well. But casting it upon him because he cares for you. He cares that you're feeling misunderstood or you're feeling hurt. He cares about those little details. And he loves us and he will exalt us in due time. And when that time comes, honestly, those cares that we had were really not that big of a deal at the end of the day, were they, when we cast them at his feet? So reminder number five is to humble ourselves. Reminder number six, if we're going to be ready for Christ's return, we need to be effective and we need to be productive. We need to be effective and productive. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be ineffective or barren, nor unfruitful or unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be ineffective or unproductive. I don't want that to be the things that define me. I want to abound. Abound means to be rich and to be well supplied in something. I want to be rich and well supplied in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to know him so well that his characteristics just burst out of me. Do you know anybody like that? We talked this morning, Rocky is somebody that comes to my mind. But I think of Pastor Chuck as one of the first ones that comes to my mind because he was just bursting. He knew God. And when you know somebody so well and that love for them and that knowledge of them, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would abound in the knowledge of him. Do I abound? Am I effective? Am I productive? How do I abound in these things? Verse 5 tells us how. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, we studied this in depth with my mom, so I won't go in depth, but giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. How do we abound? By faith. Believe his great and precious promises that we have escaped the world's corruption. Are you living as though you've escaped the world's corruption? Are you living your life still in as a hostage to the world's lusts? We're set free. We are set free, and we need to live like we believe it, have that faith. Virtue, to have moral excellence, to strive for purity in what we let enter our ears and our eyes and our minds and in turn become our actions. We need to know him, have that knowledge, studying his word like you guys are faithfully here on Tuesdays, Tuesday mornings and Tuesday nights, and extra added to Sunday. Oh my goodness, you go twice a week? That's amazing. But also to have self-control. And self-control says self-control. So it's my responsibility to control myself through the power of the Holy Spirit so that God can guide me. And I was just picturing in my mind my kids when they have lost all self-control for whatever reason, and they're just like, ah! And it's like, I can't help you. You know, like, you need to go sit down for a minute until you've got self-control, and then I can help guide you and help you out with this situation. So having self-control. We also need to have patience, waiting patiently while God works and prepares. We don't have a choice as to how or how long we wait, but we do have a choice if we are going to wait patiently or not, don't we? And also godliness, to be like God. And you know, I know it's become a little cliche, but I don't care. The WWJD, I still use it all the time with myself and with my kids. It's like, would Christ talk that way about somebody? No, he would not. I need to be like him. So asking yourself, is this what the Lord would do? And that last thing is love. These things are to be mine. They are to define me. And then I am to do what? I am to abound in these things, to be rich and well supplied in them. Why do we want to abound in these things? We have, speaking of Pinterest, we have this little plaque on our wall in our hallway that has our Wilson family statement on it, or Wilson family mission, and I made it. And it's one of those things that looks like I made it. It's not one of those things that's like, you made that? It's like, oh, did you make that? It's so bad. It's not awful, but it's not how I thought it was going to be. It's not like it was on Pinterest, that's for sure. But it's our family statement, and our family statement is to know God and to make him known. And that's how we want everything that we do, the decisions that we make for our kids at the age that they are now, before they're making their own decisions, we want that to be our force and why we're doing those things. So we need to ask the Lord to help us to abound so that we can know him more and so that others can know him better. So reminder number 6, we need to be effective and productive by abounding in his ways. Our 7th reminder, if we're going to be ready for Christ's return, we need to remember that he knows the way out of temptation. He knows the way out of temptation. Verse 9 says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, Peter was speaking to the church specifically of being tempted to follow false teachers. But what is your temptation? Tonight, the Lord really impressed it upon my heart to really ask that question, I guess. It doesn't matter how deep you are stuck in this temptation, possibly something that you keep falling into, but you may be there now and you may feel stuck like there's no way out. But if God can, in verse 4, do all these things that he lists, if he can cast angels into hell, destroy the entire earth with a flood, but spare 8 people, turn Sodom and Gomorrah into mere ashes, that same powerful God knows how to deliver you out of temptation. Let's turn to Psalm 34. Turn to Psalm 34, a psalm of David who knew all about temptation, who knew all about falling into temptation and getting stuck. And he knew who to go to. He knew who knew the way out. So Psalm 34, starting in verse 15, as we've already talked about seeking peace and pursuing it in verse 14. Verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." Verse 17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them," again, "him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." If you are stuck in temptation right now, God does not condemn you. He loves you, and he knows the way out. And for some reason this morning, a picture of the movie Goonies came to mind, you know, how they're like stuck in the cave and, you know, finding a way out. Like, why wouldn't you follow the person who knows the way out? It says he knows the way out. So you seek him, and he will show you the way out. Now, there's a warning with this. It may be tough. It may mean shutting down your Facebook account so you're no longer in contact with that person or those people. It may mean, you know, cutting up your credit card. We talked about that a little bit. It may mean locking yourself up in your room before you and getting your own self-control before you deal with your own children or your husband or your anyone else in your family. But take the way out. Reminder number 7, remember that God knows the way out of temptation. And our last reminder, if we're going to be ready for Christ's return, we need to remember, as the Jesus people from the 60s and 70s said, it's all going to burn, right? It's all going to burn. Verse 11, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, the earth and the works in it," he says previously, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord?" So our job position that we worked so hard for is going to melt away. Your beautiful farm sink and subway tile backsplash is going to turn into ashes. This is my dream. I don't have it, but this is why I can't be on Instagram. But it's all going to melt. Only what's done for Christ will last, right? That's true. Only what's done for Christ will last. And we stand here saying, how long, O Lord, don't we? I just am sometimes like, God, can it get much worse? How long? When are you coming? But it says that he is long-suffering in verse 9, not willing that any should perish. And we're told to look for and hasten his coming. We can hasten his coming. We can glorify him in all that we do. Be diligent to be found living a godly life and point as many people as we possibly can to the Lord. I can't wait till that last person receives the Lord and we are all caught up. I cannot wait. I want to find out who that last person is. Like, yes, it's about time. So be busy about the Lord. We want him to come soon. Jesus is coming. Be found ready. There's a Keith Green song that came to mind. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Well, I hope so. I want to be found ready. Are you ready? Has Jesus set you free? He set me free. I'm ready to go. And if you haven't, I encourage you, make today the day of salvation for you. Pray with your leader today. Today is the day of salvation. We want you with us. So back to our trip to Arizona, when all the reminders have been checked off my checklist and all the kids are packed in the car, I can sit in the car, I can let out a sigh of relief, and I can enjoy the ride. Because I know there's probably going to be some detours. There might be some clothes that need to be changed for one reason or another of children's, not mine. but I am comforted because I'm prepared and I've got everything that I need with me. And so I pray that as we look at this checklist today, that we find ourselves ready so we can sit back and enjoy the ride and we can take as many people with us as we can. Are you ready to do that? I'm too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so ready for you. We are ready for you to come, but we know that you have plans that are beyond our knowledge. And so, Father, we want to glorify you in all that we do. We pray that you would just place your gentle finger on areas in our lives that are not glorifying you. We pray that we would be willing to just bend our neck to your will and say, I don't need it. If it's not glorifying you, I don't need it. So we just pray tonight, God. I pray for those tonight that are struggling with a certain temptation, Father, that they would call out to you, that they would seek you, and you would deliver them. You love us so much, God. And I just pray that everybody just continues to delve into your word tonight, Father, that you would speak through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.